Lord, we do pray that we may have that experience about which we've been singing. Thank you for those words. Thank you for your word. And we pray now, Blessed Spirit, speak to us and confront us again with the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for his sake alone. Amen. Oh, thank you for that hymn. That was most inspiring. Luke chapter 17, you have your Bible. You might like to turn with me as we look at the subject of giving thanks with a grateful heart. Luke chapter 17, you have an outline, and you will notice the three thoughts that I would like to share with you. Some years ago, I was working in our garden at Scarborough, and while I was working there, it was a Saturday morning, I remember it quite clearly. A gentleman came down the road and he said, "Have I got any work for him?" And reluctantly I said no. And he disconsolately walked down the road with his shoulders stooped, struggling along. And I felt so sad about it that I ran after him and I said, come and work with me in the garden. And for the next 7 years, every Wednesday, he came to work at our place. When he arrived, he started working straight away, and I used to say, "Isaac, breakfast," and he used to say, "Okay." And then tea time, "Isaac, tea, okay," and he used to get his tea and biscuits. And then lunchtime, I used to prepare the best toasted Stormies in Southern Africa. And if you don't believe me, ask Lynette. I made her some at lunchtime. And the secret, of course, is in the bread. But I used to call him out, "Isaac, lunchtime," and he used to say, "Okay." But he never in 7 years ever said, "Thank you." Now, not for one moment do I want to suggest that he was ungrateful or bad-mannered or disrespectful, but he just never said thank you. Now we have a story here that's very interesting. It's recorded for us by a doctor. It's informative, it's instructive, and I think it's our attitude of having a grateful heart. It's a story about 10 men who had leprosy, and they were healed. However, of the 10, only one came back to say thank you. The other 9 couldn't be bothered. One expressed his appreciation. 9 couldn't care less. One gave thanks with a grateful heart, and 9 were unappreciative. Now, before we unwrap the passage, may I make just a few comments? And the first thing to say is that most preachers, when they see leprosy in the Bible, they liken it to sin. And they would say, well, you know, just as sin is defiles and disfigures and degrades you, so does leprosy. But it's very interesting, when you study the Bible never makes that connection between leprosy and sin. That's the first thought I want us to share. The second thing is that leprosy in biblical times was a dreadful disease. It usually started with some lumps or nodules, and it would turn into pus. There would be the flow of it. Your eyebrows would fall out. The eyes became transfixed. Vocal cords were ulcerated. Nerve endings were affected. They said that when lepers went to sleep at night, the mice and the rats came and chewed on their feet. And they couldn't feel it. Such was the dreadful disease. But more than that, ceremonially, they were unclean. They couldn't go to the shul. They were isolated from their families, from their society, from their friends. And if they saw people coming near them with their voices, they would croak, "Unclean, unclean." The third comment that I want to make as you put this framework around is they couldn't have approached somebody more sympathetic, more compassionate, more loving and understanding than the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, when you and I have got something to share with somebody, we need somebody, there isn't anyone more sensitive and understanding to our problems and pain and poverty and prayer and pedals, whatever it might be. And the last thing that I want to say is about this framework is that the story primarily is not about healing. It's not about restoration. It's not about the recovery of the 10 lepers. Essentially, it's about giving thanks for a grateful heart. And as we make our way, I want you to notice, if you have your Bible there, turn to verses 17 and 18, so that we can try and unravel the passage. And we notice here the Lord Jesus asks three questions. Notice verse 1. This question. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? That's the first question. Number 2, where are the other 9? And number 3, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, I want us to have a look, number 1, at the ingratitude of the 9. Where are the other 9? This is Jesus asking the question. It's a good question, isn't it? Where were they? What had happened to them? Where did they go? What were they doing? You know what I think? I think they were socializing. I think they were partying. I think they were celebrating. Now that they were back to their normal way of life, back with their families and neighbors and relatives and friends, it's the natural thing to do. But beloved, it's not the spiritual thing to do. They were absorbed with the gift and not the giver. They were absorbed with their healing and not the helper. Their deliverance and not the deliverer. And if you think about it, their second state was worse than their first. You see, when they had disfigured bodies and when they had hoarse voices and when they had scarred faces, they were driven to Christ. They approached the Lord Jesus. They called upon Him. They asked Him for mercy. They wanted Him to heal them. Where were the 9? You know what I want to suggest? They were now idolaters. They were a bunch of heathens. They were a group of pagans. Beloved, haven't you noticed, maybe it's happened in your own life, but you know of people during their times of sickness, facing surgery, financial difficulties, domestic upheavals, what do? They're driven to pray. They're driven to read the Bible. They're driven to church. They're driven even to bargain with God. They're driven even to make promises. And you know, God in His wonderful mercy picks up the pieces. He removes the problem. He repairs the damage. He dries the tears. And what happens? He's forgotten. They don't need Him anymore, you see. They forget about the promises that they made. And they don't acknowledge His kindness and His love and His power. You know, you think of the percentages, 90% didn't come back. Isn't that amazing? Only 1 came back. Where are the 9? May I just say this with great caution, and it is this, sometimes, it's better to have leprosy than to be well. You know, we have that great story in the Bible of the Apostle Paul. What a great man. evangelist, church planter, writer, missionary, you name it. And he describes in his own life a thorn. And he actually says the thorn is from Satan. We don't know what that thorn is, whether it was an eye problem or skin disease or physical disability, but it caused him enormous discomfort and pain and distress and annoyance. And so in a desperate effort to get rid of the thorn, he prays. And he prays. And he prays. And God says, no. You stay with the thorn. I will sustain you. I will uphold you. I will support you. I will keep you. And you know what Paul writes a little bit afterwards? And he says this, I've got that thorn to keep me from being conceited. How easily it would have been for Paul to be conceited. Forgive the personal illustration. I too have got a thorn. I have a thorn that aggravates me and is there with me 24 hours a day. And the more I'm under stress or pressure or difficulties, the deeper the thorn comes. I have in my mind, in my head, a ringing noise called tinnitus. I've gone to doctors. Every year when I go for my checkup, the first thing I ask my doctor, is there a cure for tinnitus? I want to tell you, it's one of the most debilitating thorns in the world. And like the Apostle Paul, I did the same. One night in absolute desperation, I walked outside. It was pitch dark except for the stars, the Milky Way, the three stars over there. Do you know what I said to God? I said, Lord, you who put the stars in place, you who created this world, can you not please just take away my thorn? And I beg God. But I want to tell you, it's ringing in my mind, in my head, at this very moment. God gives us thorns. Maybe some of you are here and you're saying, well, I don't know why I'm battling with this difficulty. I've gone to every doctor, I've gone here and I've gone there, and I've prayed constantly. It's with me. Maybe in the providence of God, it's to keep us from being conceited. And sometimes leprosy drives us, people, to Christ. The second question, quickly, the need for gratitude to God. Verse 18 tells us, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And hey, did you notice there? Jesus doesn't say, has nobody come back to say thank you to me? He doesn't say that. He says, has nobody come back to say thank you to God? Now, can I just say to you, my observations as we move along, that we're living in a world where God is not given any gratitude. It's the sin of modern man. You see, modern man sits down at his meal and he has no thought of gratitude to God. He bought the food, he paid for the food, he prepared the food, he deserved the food. He looks at his assets, he looks at his salary, he looks at his possessions. He looks at his property. He worked for them. He earned them. He has the right to them. He deserves them. That's the sin of the world. That is not the mark of a child of God. And my friends, it's a serious thing not to give God the glory. You know, God will not share His glory with any other. God will not share His glory with idols. God will not share His glory with false gods. God will not share His glory with pagans. And God will not share His glory with man. To give another little personal story. That's what now and again in the ministry in which I've been involved, something unusual has happened. And on one occasion, my colleague, a colleague of mine, phoned me and he said, "Would I go and see his mother who was in hospital?" She was on the life support system. The family was there. And they had to make a decision as to whether to switch off the machines or not. She was in a deep coma. And when I got there, the family already had made the decision not to switch off the machines. And they had left, but the one son and brother of my friend was still there. And I said, "Come on, let's pray for your mom." And he said, "Well, you know, you go, that's not my sort of thing. I'm not really involved in that type of thing." I said, No. You come and pray with me. And you stand on the one side of the bed and I'll stand on the other side of the bed." And we did that. And I had the Bible and I opened it up and I said, "Mrs. Loke, I think her name was Vivian. I want to speak to you for a few moments, read the Bible and then pray for you." And all the time those machines were going and that, and I read the Bible. You know, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life." And I said, "Mrs. Loke, you need to give your life to Christ. Even now." And of course the brother, and I was really having a go at him, never mind this woman in the car, because that was my motive. And I was going, and then I prayed for her. And normally I pray for people who are dying, that God will take them. Nothing wrong with that. To pray that God will take us. And you know, as I was trying to pray and say, "Lord, won't you take Vivian?" I just did not have the witness to do it. And I said, "Lord, won't you work out your purposes in her life, even now?" And I prayed and I said, "Lord Jesus, be with Vivian in your precious name. Amen." She opened her eyes. She said, "Joe, thank you for praying for me." And I want to tell you, the specialist was called in and she went home. And when she got home, she wrote to the newspaper. And she told of her experience of being in hospital. She did mention that there had been a bishop there to visit her. But said she wanted to give all the glory and all the praise to the staff of the hospital. They were wonderful, and it was through them that came about this miraculous recovery. Beloved, God does not want that. God does not share His glory with another. And one of the marks we'll see in a moment as we close is that when Christ comes in our lives, the glory is to God alone. And we notice thirdly here, let's draw our time to a close here, the gratitude of the Samaritan. Have you got it? The ingratitude of the nine, the need for gratitude to God, and the gratitude of the Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Was no one found to return except this foreigner?" My friends, here's an incredible answer to why this story happened, is in the Bible. It's a marvelous response by one man. And the Bible calls him a Samaritan. You know what Samaritans, they only believe the first 5 books of the Old Testament. That's all they believed. You know what they were regarded as? Half-castes. because one of their parents would have been a Gentile and the other a Jew. There would have been some intermarry. They were hated by the Jews. And here is a man who comes back, no doubt still in his rags, with the wrong beliefs in most of his life, the wrong race, the wrong part of the country, the wrong religion, but he has the right attitude. He wants to give thanks with a grateful heart. And the Lord Jesus gives us the answer. Look what Jesus says to him, "Rise, go, your faith has made you well." Do you know that well? Sometimes we don't understand how rich the Bible is when we go to the original. That well is an all-embracing word. He was well physically. He was well ceremonially. He was well socially. And he was well spiritually. What drove this man back to Jesus? What filled his heart with gratitude? What made the difference from the other night? Beloved, it was a change in his heart. It was a change in his attitude. It was a change in his belief. It was a change in his action. It was a spiritual renewal. This man was not only cleansed of his leprosy, he was cleansed of his sin. There was a transformation in his body, but a transformation in his soul. And the outworking of the transformation in his heart was a change in his attitude and gratitude to God. And you know, when a man has his soul touched by the Spirit of God, one of the signs is gratitude to God. One of the signs is that he's so thankful to God. Now our college, some of you might know of it, George Whitfield College, named after a man, incredibly zealous, incredibly enthusiastic, started preaching at 23. And you know, in his life, he preached 18,000 sermons. He went all over America, Europe, Britain, went to the jails and the street corners, preached, you know, on occasions to 20,000 people without a microphone. The president of America said it couldn't be possible, and he went incognito amongst the crowd, and then he went into the town further afield, and he could still hear George Whitfield's voice. And you know, George Whitfield died, I think it was 53 or 56, and he said this. What drove him? What kept him going? He said, "A debt I owe." Beloved, that motivates the person of God. What will motivate you? The love of Christ will constrain you. What will change your life to want to tell other people about Jesus? When you fully understand what Jesus has done for you. And he will give you the energy and the drive and the enthusiasm. And you want to praise him and you want to thank him. Because he went to the cross for you. And the outworking is gratitude to God. That's the mark of a child of God. Gratitude to God for what God has done to me, for what God has done in my life, for how God has dealt with me. And with this I must close. My time is almost finished. I'm watching the clock there. Don't worry, Pastor. But I know you talk much longer than I do, so it doesn't really matter. Okay. And this happened. The All Black rugby side in 1970 came to this country. And wherever they went, they smashed the local sides, the provincial sides and all the rest of it. And there was one side that played against them at Loftus Versfeld Rugby Ground was called Combined Services. There were some policemen, some from the Air Force, some from the Navy, some from the Army. It was a combined side. But they chose the 15 best rugby players to play against the All Blacks. When they got it to the game, it was a Wednesday. They got there, there was no hope that they would win the game. And the captain was a man by the name of Willem Brits. He was a sergeant here in the police force in Cape Town. And the coach told them what to do and what not to do and that. And they were all waiting to go on the field. And Willem Brits turned to the guys and he said, I want you to sit down. And he went to his top bag and he took out his Bible. And he said, guys, I just want to read a verse to you. And before we go onto the field, and then a word of prayer. And we pray for them to win. But this is the verse he prayed. He said this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. He says, oh God, just go and pray, we'll play out there and play for the Lord. Don't worry about winning or losing, but do it for the Lord. Do you know, they actually went on the field and they won. But I told that story many years ago at a meeting. When I had finished telling it, I stood at the front and a woman walked right down the front there and she put her arms around me and grabbed me and hugged me. And I thought, gee, the sermon wasn't that good, but never mind. And she said, I'm Willem's sister. And the story that you've told is true. And beloved, we're going to go out that door in a moment, but whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If it's at the sink, as a parent, to the office tomorrow, to the bench, wherever it may be, whatever you do, let's be like that Samaritan and do it for the glory of God. Let us pray. You just pause for a moment. You want to reflect from your own life. Perhaps the need to give glory to God, not take it to yourself. To ask the Spirit of God to help you to go out into this week. That whatever you do to His glory. Father, we do pray that you will implant your word and your thoughts upon our hearts, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and for His sake. Amen.